welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
Text this day is one verse from John chapter 6, verse 35. I'm going to invite us to read this verse together. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, and as you are, let's bow together for prayer. God, we give you thanks for your love that always reaches towards us. May that spirit of your presence stand between me and your people so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be shaped, formed, and molded into the good news of the gospel of Christ, in whose name we've gathered, in whose name we pray, and in whose name we will depart and seek to serve you faithfully. And all of God's people did say, Amen. The spirit behind this sermon series of becoming is birthed out of a concept of the words of James A.K. Smith, who said that our wants and longings and desires are at the core of our identity. In other words, we are constantly becoming. Who and what we are becoming has everything to do with the extent to which we are following Jesus. Further, on several occasions, Jesus makes these personal declarations known as the I am statements, and they have demands on our longings and our desires. Or to say it this way, Lent is a season for Christ followers to be challenged with all that Jesus is and claims to be, and to focus on becoming who God created us to be. So it makes perfect sense that we move into a series of what we are becoming on the heels of a series in which we have based themes on where we are rooted. Where do we ground our lives? Where are our lives rooted? As we launch into this first of the several I am statements in the Gospel of John, every text has a context. And so it's important to note the big stroke of themes in the Gospel of John and then something specific in the sixth chapter. The Gospel of John is written in a particular kind of way where Jesus will encounter people and they will think only about and focus on the tangibility of the physical aspect of the statement. But Jesus is talking about something that's not just physical, but a spiritual dimension that's sort of almost a parallel dimension, if you would. So when Nicodemus encounters Jesus and he talks about being born again, what is Nicodemus' first response? The physical realm. How can I enter again into my mother's womb and be born again? I can't do that. And Jesus talks about being born from above. When Jesus meets the woman at the well in the Gospel of John, he talks about whoever drinks the living water that I give will never thirst again. And the woman says, "Give me that bucket." She's still at that point of thinking about the physicality. And Jesus said, no, you understand, I'm giving living water. So this theme continues to John chapter 6. And what happens in John chapter 6, in over 70 verses, it's a long chapter, but there's a theme of thread that's woven all the way through as the disciples are watching and observing Jesus. It starts with the feeding of the 5,000. And the feeding of the 5,000 is a place that's commemorated as Tabitha today. People are out there, they're hungry. Some say the greatest miracle in the feeding of the 5,000 is that Jesus created something from nothing. In other words, there was no food, the Mickey D's was not open yet, there was no Whataburger. So the disciples want to send them away. Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." They say, "There's nothing." They find a boy. He's got two loaves and fish. One approach to the miracle is Jesus creates all that is there from nothing. Another approach is that the miracle is that Jesus actually gets everybody who is hoarding and hiding what food they have to share with others. I would simply want to suggest to you, maybe it's both. For changing the heart of a selfish creation may be a greater act than actually creating something from nothing. So this major event happens. Everybody has experienced what Jesus has done and fed people. Then Jesus sends the disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, but he doesn't go with them. He's approaching them at the night. There's a bit of a storm. They first think they see a ghost. That's a whole nother sermon. What do you see in the storms of life, a ghost or Jesus? Jesus says, "Me, I'm coming to you." People are all around going, okay, where is this Jesus guy? They wake up in the morning. They find out he's not where he used to be. And so some boats come over from Tiberias about 7 or 8 miles away across the Sea of Galilee. They're looking for Jesus. The text literally says, they went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. So Capernaum was on the top part of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus finally, all the people finally find him, and he says, I guess you're just looking at me because you had your fill of the bread. And they say, look, Moses gave us manna. And there's a sort of underlying kind of conversation that doesn't implicitly happen, but you can imply that it happened, doesn't explicitly happen, is implied. You know, hey, this is what Moses did, what can you do? Right? But this is where Jesus begins to say, I'm the bread of life. Where people come having their physical needs met, he's trying to transform them to say, I'm the bread of life. He says it several times. Then the Jewish leaders get together and they're a little upset. So you've got the people searching for Jesus, they find him. You got the Jewish leaders who are a little bit upset. And the text says in chapter 6, verse 42, that this, the Jews began to grumble about Jesus because he said, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I come down from heaven? So they were really bothered by this. And the text says in verse 43, Jesus said, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. So Jesus connects a sense of being the bread of life that's offered for the world with a sense of drawing people to himself. Some are searching, some are grumbling. And then when you finally get at the end of the text, the disciples themselves pick up this grumbling. Jesus teaches what this must mean along these 71 verses of this text. And at the end, it's like, wow, this is a really difficult saying. And at the end of this, verse 66 says this. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You see, there's three responses when you encounter a becoming moment, when you're becoming what God's calling you to be. And in this text, we find them. You're either searching, you're grumbling, or you're leaving. Now, I want to suggest to you as I move through these that they aren't sort of perfect little categories that you only are becoming, or you only are searching, you only are grumbling, you only are leaving. But within your life, within your faith, these three sort of cohabitate to varying degrees. Searching, that aspect in which you are hungry and you want to know more and you're searching for where Jesus is. You're searching in your faith. It's where you embrace the mystery. It's where you are comfortable saying, God, I don't know where this leads, but I'm willing to go. Searching embraces the unknown. Searching embraces God leading you outside of your comfort zone. Searching leads you deeper into the disciplines of fasting and the reading of Scripture. Searching is when your heart longs for the presence of God and you know there's something purposeful to this and you are motivated by the relationship that has been and is to come. People experienced Jesus. They hungered for that. But then there's the grumbling part of our lives. The grumbling part of our lives and the world today is best exhibited by us rationalizing how God needs our help running the world. We grumble and we rationalize, and the difference between stepping in front of the mystery with a searching heart and a grumbling heart is the searching heart is looking for where God is, the grumbling heart has already determined where God is and is not and is ready to tell God that answer. You've already made your mind up. The grumbling heart seeks to use human reason and human logic to insulate yourself so that you don't get carried too far into this Jesus thing. If you have a Yeti cup, I carry one. It keeps my cold and my hot, right? It keeps what's on the exterior environment from changing what's on the inside. And I would suggest to you that too much of our grumbling part of our heart is trying to insulate us from what God's Spirit wants to do in us. Because there's a part of us that knows. There's a part of us that hears. And we know what God's calling us to. But we know it would mean there'd be something different. I mean, it would mean that we may read Scripture more than something else. I've got a clergy friend who I noticed on Facebook. If you're looking for a spiritual discipline for Lent, I thought this was the most creative one that I've seen. Every time he reads a post on Facebook, he reads a chapter in the Bible. I thought, that's pretty good. That's pretty creative. I want to message him and go, what happens when you write a post? Do you read two chapters or you read a whole book? But what he's doing, what Nathan is doing, is he's talking about how do you infect your daily language in your soul's conversation with the movement of God? How do you do that? And what's amazing is what really intimidates the grumbling heart of the leaders of the religious community is that Jesus is saying, look, the purpose of all this is to draw people closer to my Heavenly Father. You see, the world doesn't like that. Because the world makes transactions on divided and demonizing each other. And you see it all around us. But God moves in the hearts to bring us together, to move from grumbling to searching. But what's really terrifying is, if you're not careful, there's a place for you that just says, you turn away and you leave. Is there a part of your life that you just simply said, I'm going to turn back and I'm no longer going to follow Christ. I'm going to turn back to being comfortable. I'm going to turn back to my old habits. I'm going to turn back to just simply saying people deserve what they get. I'm going to turn back to not being vulnerable. I'm going to turn back not to reading the Scriptures. And as you think about these three parts of your heart, where in your life do you need to feed the searching to diminish the grumbling and the leaving?
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Lent is a beautiful season for us to lean into that, to practice the disciplines of the faith, fasting, the reading of Scripture, so that we can grow our capacity to love God. How does that look? Well, remember I told you about our Kingwood community online? I want to tell you one way it works. This is an example of our Kingwood online community. It's not yet posting, but this is hopefully going to be one of the first posts. Karen Forbes gave me permission to actually share this with you all because it is the perfect example of what we're talking about in our KUMC online community. Over 2 years ago, she started a conversation with email with Chris about what God was doing in her heart and life and words that were surfacing. And one of the most important verses to her is Rooted and Built Up. We just came out of that series. And we followed that series by becoming, and that was her key word last year, I think. So becoming. But she writes this, and she's given me permission to share this. This would be an example of how do we encourage one another. She says, I have no doubt that God has brought me through that dark period of my life and led me into a new season, and I do see it. And I desperately don't want to miss the thing that God is leading me to becoming. Fearlessly becoming. She did it better than the preacher right there. Did you see that? Fearlessly becoming all he made me to be and to embrace and believe all he says I am. It's exciting and it's hard, but I won't look away. if you take that sliver of Karen's writing to me on Friday, and you look at, we did not have this conversation about where I was going with the text. You see embedded within this searching, not grumbling necessarily, but a willingness not to grumble and not to walk away, to not look away. That would be a beautiful thing to post in our community so that when you rise in the day or you're hearing what's going on in the hearts of others around you, you would be encouraged to see, how is God moving in my heart? Where is God leading me to follow? And by encouraging one another, we see God growing the community of faith. It would be a beautiful thing to see happening. Too often, though, my friends, we put so much energy into holding up this mask of pretending life is perfect. And as you put energy into sort of holding up this mask and trying to say, oh, everything's beautiful, I want to remind you the words of Leonard Sweet in his book 11. He says this, everybody has skeletons in the closet. It's just that some people have taught them how to dance. That is vulnerability. That is authenticity. That's putting energy not to holding up a mask that pretends the way life is, but energy into, God, where do I need to continue to be searching for you? But let me promise you, my friends, when you begin that journey, the world will not like it. The world around us and the culture is intimidated by our intimacy with God, especially any place that Jesus is drawing others to him, because that's what the Father has brought him to do. I want to close by giving you this example. We celebrate communion today. This whole chapter is built on what happened at Tabitha. Tabitha is a place that you can visit, and I'll be there later this week with our Holy Land group. This is a picture of the chapel in Tabitha that was created in the 1980s as a restoration project. The mosaics on the floor are from the 7th century. In the mosaics on the floor at the very front, there is this picture of the loaves and the fishes commemorating the feeding of the 5,000. What happened, though, is in November of 2015, some people did not like what was happening. All these church people talking about Jesus, they literally firebombed the church with Molotov cocktails, glasses filled with diesel and kerosene, an attempt to burn the church down simply because it did not like the message of Christ. You get that? A place that commemorates feeding 5,000 people, why does that place need to be burned down? Because the world doesn't like it when people are drawn to Christ. And so not only did they clean up the place, they restored the place, they built it back bigger. Nah. And what's really, really cool when you know all that history is before you get there, and a couple of you I'm looking eyeballs with are going to see this. You're going to see this plaque as you walk in that says, in the face of fire, we testify for the light. That's Tabitha. That's June the 18th of 2015. It was firebombed earlier in that year. I'm the light of the world. That's another sermon that we'll do in this series. You see, the beautiful thing to know is this. Even when the world seeks to exterminate or burn up the message of the gospel, God has a way of bringing beauty from ashes. And God is always in the restoration business. So my friends, as you come to this table today, would you understand as you're invited to God's most radical expression of saying, I'm searching for you, is in the person of Christ. The God's saying, I want a relationship with you. I don't care about your faults. I don't care about your past really bad decisions. And yes, I know all of them. I don't care about the ways you deny me and don't listen to me. I want a relationship with you. Because the most important thing to God is not your ability. It is your availability. Will you be available to God this morning when you come? When you come to this place, when you reach out your hands, I'm going to invite you to do something kind of goofy, because we all do goofy things in the preachers, but I want you to put your hands like this. The moment you get up to come down the aisle, or when you come to receive, or if you're at the gluten-free station, put your hands like this, and I want you to imagine that in your hands, you're holding that thing that you need to let go of. You're holding that thing that is a past hurt or regret or something that you just want to drop. And what I want you to do when you come to the place of Holy Communion, as you come to the stations, I want you, before you just stick your hands out, I want you to imagine doing this. just sense a switch of the grudging part of your heart, the grumbling part of your heart, the leaving part of your heart, that you're just going to say, God, I'm going to just drop it today. Because we got a cleaning crew coming in tonight, so it doesn't matter what you leave here, right? Leave it all here. And then restore your hands to receive this tangible witness of God's love for you. God's way of saying in the breaking of the bread, I'm searching for you. I want a relationship with you. That's why I came. My friends, if we're going to lean into understanding what we are going to be and become with a fearless heart, it starts by receiving the tangible proof of God's love for us. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your love for us that is never determined by our decisions. Thank you for your grace that is always reaching to us. Thank you for the people who speak words of truth into our lives and we hear clearly what you would want to say to us. Give us ears to hear, but God, also give us discerning hearts that we know what we need to speak is truth to those around us as well. God, would you simply move as your Spirit always has relentlessly amongst your people and in their hearts. Help us grow our searching part of our heart. Help us diminish the grumbling and leaving parts of our heart so that who we are becoming is everything in you. God, help us be fearlessly becoming in Christ. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen.